Today we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start a study in 1 Corinthians, and it's an epistle written by Paul about 56, 57, about 6 years after he founded the church at Corinth. He was traveling through on his second missionary journey with Silas. Now, Corinth was a good location, and it was a bad location. The reason is Corinth was a major crossroads where the shipping would come. There was a little isthmus, and there was about an 8-mile road called the Deolcus, and it connected two harbors. Now, the shippers had a choice. They could offload their goods and carry them on carts, or they could go 430 miles around the Peloponnesus with very rough seas and whirlpools and run the risk of losing the ship and the goods too. So their motto was something like, okay, carry it yourself, you know. They paid big money to make sure that once their goods got to the other end of this road, then they could put it on another ship and take it to Rome. It was a crossroads full of sailors, 1,000 temple prostitutes at the top of the Acro Corinth, at the temple of the goddess of love, Aphrodite, and it had a terrible reputation. A Corinthian girl was a prostitute. The old saying was, not for every man is the trip to Corinth. There was another saying, do not trust a Corinthian and do not make him your friend. The Greek word Corinthianize, Corinthianizo, meant to engage in all kinds of sexual deviancy. And it was at that strategic crossroads that Paul established a church. Now, the Corinthians would have loved to have been a university town. They loved the philosophers. They loved learning. The problem was they were very wealthy. They didn't have a university. Paul was from a town, Tarsus, that had a university. These were university town wannabes. And so they loved wisdom, and they loved oratory, and they were very wealthy. Basically, they wanted to control what was preached and what wasn't preached. They wanted to control. In fact, it got so bad at one point, they weren't accepting Paul's apostolic authority. It was one of the low points of his ministry. They were split four different ways. They were carnal and walking in the flesh, even though they were believers. And so this epistle, the theme of it is overcoming problems in the church by walking in the Spirit. See, the problem at Corinth was not tongues. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say that. The problem in Corinth was not tongues. The problem was immaturity. Any spiritual gift, and every one of us is gifted with at least one, any spiritual gift can be misused in the flesh and lead to splitting up a church instead of unifying a church. The gift of teaching, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, those can be misused. So, Paul is writing to a church in which there were a lot of believers who were not mature. And one of the problems was disunity. And they were dividing into factions, and we'll talk a little more about that. So it's an appeal to church unity. Number one, greeting and introduction. Paul says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul did not receive his apostleship from Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem. He received his apostleship from whom? God, Jesus, rode to Damascus. All right, and he says, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes turns up back in Acts 18:17. He was the leader of the synagogue in Corinth, and he was hauled before Gallio, and the Gallio, the Roman governor, let the Greeks beat this guy up. The synagogue people were bringing charges against Paul, and so, Gallio didn't want to hear the charges, and they were beating Sosthenes up, and Gallio just turned a blind eye and let him do it. Sosthenes is now a Christian brother. He has become a believer. So he says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, in the Greek world, the church, you were called out. Ekklesia, you were called out. It was kind of like being called out for jury duty. You were called out to sit on the... They had a small theater that seated 50 people, and they ruled on murder trials. They raised money if they were being invaded. It was a great honor to be called out to sit on the city council. These people who are being saved there, a lot of them were slaves, and they didn't get to sit on the city council. And to be called the ecclesia. What I'm saying is the word church was not originally a religious term. And yet it was a great honor to be in the church, to be in the ecclesia. And he says, this is one of Paul's phrases, the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified. Now these people are carnal. They're walking in the flesh, but they're sanctified. They're set apart. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Are these people saved? Is it possible to be saved and walk in the flesh? There are some people who say you can't. Either Christ is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all, and they don't allow for that carnal Christian. If the category of carnal Christian does not exist, you don't need 1 Corinthians because it's written for a bunch of people who don't exist. Okay, I'm saying this in love, but if you've got carnal Christians, you can't get them to be disciple by hiding behind a pulpit and calling them names. You've got to work with them. Paul worked with them, and 2 Corinthians is a joyful epistle because they've come around. They've disciplined the offender who was living with his own stepmother. They are willing to follow Paul's apostolic authority, and he's writing it out of a sense of joy. It's because he worked with them. All right. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace. First grace, then peace. God's unmerited favor and peace, not only with God, but also with your fellow man. Not just the absence of conflict, the presence of harmony. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He combines a Greek and a Jewish greeting, all right? Now, he starts off on a positive note. He's going to thank God for something he sees, all right? Actually, he's upset with them. He's going to grab them by the ears in just a minute and clip their nose hairs with a weed eater. All right, but for the time being, I thank my God always concerning you. Why? Why does he thank God for us? For the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That you were, remember what these guys like? What are they like? Wisdom, all right, knowledge, all right. That you were enriched in everything by Him, Him who? God, in all utterance and in all knowledge. even as the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to use their gifts maturely. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wishes this for all of his converts. When Jesus returns, we need to be prayed up, confessed up, blameless, under the blood. All right? In other words, he wants them to grow up to the point that they use their spiritual gifts wisely and will honor Christ when he returns. Not that they're clawing each other's eyes out like they do at Two Cats in a Bag Baptist Church, if you catch my drift. God is faithful. Now, he's saying that he's going to confirm them to the end. He's going to make sure that they come behind in no gift. They can't do this in the flesh, but God is faithful, who by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so number one is the introduction and the greeting. Number two, an appeal to church unity. Now, I'm begging with you. Now, he could say, I strictly command you as an apostle. He doesn't. He says, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Brethren, he's calling them brothers. Are these believers? Yes. Are they dear to Paul? Yes. I plead with you, brethren. Now, here is a note of apostolic authority. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. And that among you is emphasized in the text. But that you be perfectly jointed together. The idea is to be perfectly connected together, like this woodwork up here. It's the pieces are perfectly joined. It's a woodworking term. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, why is he saying this? For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. He softens it a little bit, my brethren. By those of Chloe's household. Now, Chloe in Greek means blondie. Blondie. Blondie seems to have had a church meeting in her house, a group, what we would say a small group. Some of Chloe's household, that there are contentions, there are dissensions among you. And I say this. Each one of you is saying, I myself am of Paul. You see the problem? They've got eye problems. I myself am of Paul. Or I myself am of Apollos. Or I myself am of Cephas. Or I myself am of Christ. They've divided, carnally, they've divided into camps. Soccer teams. Twitter followers. Whatever you want to call it. Well, I'm not down on soccer. They do the same thing over basketball and football. It's human nature. Well, I am a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. And somebody comes up, well, I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a traditionalist. And somebody comes up and says, I'm a follower of Apollos. He preaches better. Paul stutters. But Apollos, he can really... And somebody would say, I'm of Christ. Now, for a long time, I wondered, you know, why would he get upset if somebody would say, I'm of Christ? Well, see, here's the problem. They're dragging Christ's name into the mix, and he's turning up at the end of the list. He's just another faction leader. And I think that's what distresses Paul. He says, is Christ divided? Has Christ been split up? He says, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And what's the answer to these? No, no, no. I thank God that I baptized none of you. except Crispus, that means curly, and Gaius, that's his host when he writes the book of Romans. He's staying with Gaius. Lest any one of us should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. These are the people I baptized, but besides that, I didn't baptize anybody. Okay? He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom which comes from words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. See, these guys love rhetoric, but I'm here to tell you, if your faith rests on the eloquence of men, Satan can bring somebody along who's even more eloquent who can talk you out of all of it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, as it is written, Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's God speaking. Where is the wise? The church at Corinth doesn't have a whole lot of philosophers in their midst. He said, where's the wise? He says, where is the scribe? Now, the scribes were the Jews who were experts in the Bible. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Greeks, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. It's one of these bricks that stick up, and the old timers would sit around and watch people come walking by. They didn't know it was there, and they'd trip over it. It's been there all along. The Isaiah 53 has been in the Old Testament all along. The rabbis refuse to see it, and they stumble over it. See, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you might have life in His name. Satan doesn't care what you believe, as long as you don't believe that. The Greeks, it's foolishness. You want to see this in action? Go on Facebook or YouTube and watch a Christian presentation or a Christian message, and then look at the trolls that come. There are people that are anti-God. They talk about the sky God. They make fun of God. They make fun of belief in God. They're saying the same thing that their ancestors said when they were mocking Christianity. They said it was a religion of slaves and shopkeepers. They were despisers of the human race. They were narrow-minded. They were cannibals. They said the Christians would eat human flesh in secret meetings before the sun came up. They misunderstood the Lord's Supper. They've been calling them names. They found a graffiti in Rome. It has a man on a cross with the head of a donkey, and underneath it, it's got this little figure going like this. It says, Alexamenos worships his God. Alexamenos sebete theon. But to those who are called, now this includes the Corinthians because he's calling them brothers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Greeks say it's foolishness, but it's really the power. God at His weakest, Christ on the cross, is stronger than all of the philosophers. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, the third part is he's going to make an appeal. He's made an appeal to unity. Now he's going to make an appeal to the wisdom that God gives, not human wisdom. He says, "For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many well-born were called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen." You know, every one of the disciples, every one of the apostles, was a hick from Galilee. Except one person was a Judean from an educated background. His name was Judas Iscariot. The weak things, base things of the world, and the things which are despised by the world, God has chosen. And the things which are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that think they are something. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Christ became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And I, brethren, when I came to you, now he's talking about when he and Silas came through in 50 AD, about 6 years before, he was having problems with his eyes and he was weak and he did not come in oratorical greatness. He came in weakness and trembling, all right? It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Some of them in Corinth were saying concerning Paul, "His physical presence is weak and his preaching is beneath contempt." You know why they're saying that? Because he's not showing off so that they'll like him more than Apollos, right? "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I saw at the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller, sitting there in doctoral robes. Billy Graham came in to preach. And he's up there wearing a plain suit. He's not dressed up in robes or anything like that. He's just sitting there. When the time came for him to preach, he stood up. And guess what he preached? John 3:16. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now, they had mystery religions in those days, but it was secret. And you were not allowed to tell what was going on, you know, sort of like Masonic ritual today, all right? But when Paul uses the word mystery, he means this was held secret in days past, but now it's to be shouted from the rooftops that God is calling the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And he's turning the idea of mystery inside out. He says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the elders, rulers of this age knew. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's talking about Pontius Pilate and Herod, the son of Herod, the ones who had Christ crucified. But it is written. Now, this next quotation is taken from several places. Isaiah 64:4 and Isaiah 65:17 and other places. But he says, I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What Spirit are we talking about? The Holy Spirit. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been graciously bestowed, freely given to us by God. These things we're also speaking, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the Apostle Paul rises to the heights of rhetorical beauty in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on love, 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection, but he is not trying to get into a preaching contest with Apollos or anybody else, because he doesn't want these people to trust in human eloquence. What does he want them to trust in? Christ, the power of God. The natural, he said, these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, to the Jew a stumbling block, to the Greek foolishness. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord, Job 25:8, that he may instruct him, Isaiah 40:13. But we have the mind of Christ. That means in prayer, when you're reading the Scripture, the Holy Spirit illumines you. You can ask God, and He can tell you what His will is in a given situation. We have access to the mind of Christ. All right? The people in the world think they're smarter than believers. This is nothing new. They look down on believers. This is nothing new. Their father, the devil, is trying to undo what Christ has done. Look, people, Satan is not going to rule in hell. He's going to be one of the inmates. God will rule there just like He rules in heaven. And one of these days, He's going to be ruling on earth when He returns. So, Paul is making a call for unity. They're split four different ways. They've got lots of problems. He's calling for unity, and he's calling for spiritual maturity and spiritual wisdom that only comes from God. All right, what do we do with this? Well, number one, seek first spiritual wisdom. Seek to have the mind of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit, we'd say. All right, number two, use your gifts to bring unity and strengthen the church to God's glory. Okay? And a lot of you guys, I'm preaching to the choir here because you're already doing it. And I know you're doing it. Number three, avoid divisions and strife. What do you need to do? You seek unity. Now, I'm not talking about unity around a false thing, all right? Some people were seeking unity up in Chicago. It was a Christian gathering, and they were allowing the witches to come in and the Satanists and all of that. Now, come on, we're not talking about that. What fellowship does light have with darkness? We're talking about people who are believers here, all right? We're not talking about bringing the world into the church here, all right? That's not the unity we're talking about. Jesus said, you will be hated of all for my name's sake. He says, if you were of the world would love you, for the world loves its own. But I have called you out of the world, and the world has hated you because it hated me and my Father. You're not going to hear the prosperity gospel people preaching on that. Okay? You need to do the thing that pleases and honors God, not the thing that pleases and honors the world. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder that we need to use our spiritual gifts, and we need to use them to your glory, the furtherance of the kingdom, and the preaching of the gospel. We thank you that the gospel is being preached. Help us to live such a way this week to strengthen believers, Father, and to convict those who need to receive Christ. Father, help us to have the mind of Christ and not be off on some carnal toot. In Jesus' name, amen.